If you'd like to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation in chapter 15, and we'll be looking at this passage concerning they sing the song of Moses, Revelation chapter 15, and I'll be reading the entire chapter. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with a golden girdle. And one of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for the reading of the Word of God, and pray that you will bless it to our hearts, that we may be given the understanding and the hope of all these things, realizing that you have brought forth a great victory through the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this passage, we see that as the previous chapter was parenthetical, having to do with telling us what is going to come yet within the unfolding of God's work at this time, we find that in this particular passage, we see more of the same, in that it is revealed to us that there are seven bowl judgments, or seven vial judgments, and there is a glorious heavenly scene also being displayed before us. And that there is a song of redemption which is being sung at or before the throne of God upon the sea of glass, or a glassy sea, which is described as mingled with fire here. Now, these are heavenly scenes. They are things that are to come, and it is a reminder to us that God is the one who brings a full consummation of the end of the age. That is, the finality of all things at the end of the age are in the hands of the Lord. And this in itself should give us a great deal of hope, because God means to accomplish all his purposes in bringing people unto him, and in the judgments which he will make upon the earth. So this chapter comes, as it were, to the point rather quickly. It gives us a summary of these final events, if you will, which are about to fall upon the earth. And we find of this very exclusive scene, this heavenly scene, for these preparations, as these preparations come about for the final judgments that God will bring. In verse 1 and 2, John saw this sign in heaven. Verse 1 and 2, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." So now there are seven angels, and they each one of them are given a bowl judgment, as if it were a bowl to be poured out. And so the judgment of God was to be poured out upon the earth, and that these angels, of course, are messengers of God. God sends them forth as his messengers. And these messengers have this ominous responsibility, if you will, of carrying out the will of God at the end of the tribulation period. And as it says, "For in them is filled up the wrath of God." And so these seven angels prepared to administer the seven last plagues of the wrath of God come into view. And John has the vision of this before the throne of God. In verse 2, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over the image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." We often talk about playing a harp in heaven. And so here is actually a reference to playing a harp. As these who have gained the victory over the beast, as it were, the Antichrist and the false prophet, these are they which have remained pure, and they have not taken the mark, they have not taken the number of his name, they have not worshipped the image, they have remained true unto the Lord. And so we recognize that probably, first of all, those who were true to God in Israel at this time, as we know that this is a period called the time of Jacob's trouble. And the word Jacob there also reminds us that it is a time when Israel will be in great tribulation. But not only Israel, we find it is a time of tribulation for the whole world, because we find that the Antichrist is a world dictator. He is a world leader. We find that the false prophet is a prophet of religion, of the one world religion at the time, and of course it becomes the focus of worshiping the beast. Actually, the beast will require worship. And it is as though he has set himself up as God in the temple of God, and that he now requires worship. And so we have that sense of a global aspect which is happening in the world during the seven-year tribulation period, this time of Jacob's trouble. And as we noted in the last chapter, even the vision of Armageddon is in view. And at some point, we know that God will bring forth his armies from heaven, that he will speak by the word of his mouth, and that he will subdue all nations unto himself at the battle of Armageddon. But let us look at this scene. First of all, we find that these who are before the throne of God, they have gained the victory over the beast, and they are standing on the sea of glass, and they have the harps of God. Now, perhaps you have always wanted to play an instrument. Well, these know how to play the instrument. You might think of the harp of which David played before Saul. and which David often played himself when he wanted to compose some music. And we find that it is often called a harp or a lyre, and they were kind of a U-shaped with a little curl on the top, and they have strings across them, and they're quite a nice little instrument, but it would take some skill to play it, I'm sure. If you and I were to take one, we'd probably pluck on that, and it would sound like boing, boing, kind of wouldn't really sound like much. But we know that it will be beautiful music in heaven as these play upon their harps and as they sing concerning the song of Moses. And that is what we see here in verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, why should both of these be in view? Well, we know that the song of Moses was sung at the time when Israel was in view in the Old Testament. And so in Exodus chapter 15, we read the song of Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed victoriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength, and the song, and he is has become my salvation. He is my help, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Well, there's more to it, but I won't read the whole thing, but we get the gist here, that it is a song that was sung because of the deliverance of the people of God concerning Egypt, and how that they came to the Red Sea, and God did give Moses a staff in his hand, and God brought a great deliverance by parting the sea, allowing them to go over, and then to bring a destruction upon Pharaoh and his army. And so there was a great deliverance, a great victory, a great redemption, if you will, unto the people of God. And God established or initiated his work of redemption and of salvation with his people. God gave unto his people the oracles of God, and they sing the redemptive song of deliverance because that is part of their redemptive history. The second aspect of this here is that they sing the song of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah chapter 53. Well, as much as we can look at the Old Testament to see the song of Moses, we can see the prophetic aspect of the song of the Lamb in the redemptive work of God for his people, for not only the people of Israel, for those who should turn unto him at this very important time in history, prophetic history, but also we know that God being used to bring many unto salvation during the church age. And so these sing not only the song of victory concerning the song of Moses, which is a redemptive song, but also the song of the Lamb of God, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Sometimes this word saints is also translated nations, as it refers to the Lord being a millennial king who should reign over the nations at the end of days, at the end of the nations, at the end of the tribulation period, I should say. So we find that either way, it carries a similar view. God will reign over his people and even over the nations of the world. And so God is very much involved in the redemptive work among his people and among the nations. And if we understand what the millennial kingdom is all about, God will establish a kingdom for 1,000 years, a millennium, and he will rule and reign upon the earth with the nation of Israel, as well as the nations that should be brought under his authority, and that God's people should be upon the earth in peace and tranquility for 1,000 years during that millennial reign. Now, I have no real prophetic idea just when all this is going to take place, except that God says it in his word, and so we must trust the Lord that he's going to bring it about in his time. And so the Song of the Lamb, which this may represent one or two verses or choruses, if you will. We do sing those songs, don't we? Sometimes those choruses. And these two scriptural passages refer to the redemptive work of God in relationship to God's working with his people. So we can see that. And so the song here, the ode, as it were, is a song which may indicate that there are two parts to this this song, the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. And all nations shall come and worship before thee. Passages such as Psalm 86 also speak to this, saying, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wonderful things. Thou art God alone. And so we find that God means to draw people unto himself, even during this particular time. The redemptive work of God is an ongoing work of God until he finally comes back again and brings a final judgment upon the earth. And so the Messiah, the aspect of Messiah God, is one which is also in view here. Verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Of course, the term God Almighty is a wonderful title concerning God and is in his omnipotent power and in his sovereign power. And so God is mighty, the Lord God Almighty, the full title here being used. And we find that in verse 4 he says, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for only thou art holy. God is holy, and God shall establish his judgments and his rule and reign in righteousness, for he is holy. In 1 Timothy 1:17, it says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so this doxology, if you will, is one which we often use in the church and is a great blessing into our understanding of God and how great and mighty God is in all of his ways, and his attributes reveal him as truly omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, and that he is full of grace and mercy unto us. In the 5th and 6th verse here, and says, and John saw another heavenly vision, as it were, verse, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So he sees the sign in heaven, and he sees of these seven angels and so forth. And now there is a second aspect of this, that he looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And so in this particular vision, John sees the tabernacle in heaven, the temple, as it were, and that it is opened up. That is, that it, one can see that it, the doors are opened, as it were. And we see, and seven angels, it says, and seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. So here is a good description here of these angels. They are messengers of God. They are angels sent forth from God. They come out of the temple of God, and so from the very presence of God, as God's presence is to be in the temple as well. And we find they are carrying, as it were, the seven plagues. They are given the authority to dispense these judgments upon the earth. And there are seven angels, and there are seven plagues. And we find that they are given these bowls. And so, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues. They are clothed in pure and white linen. We often also talk about angels being in white, and it indicates of the purity of God, the righteousness of God. And not of the angels. The angels are created beings. They obviously are righteous in the sense that they are created beings of God, and they are doing the will and work of God. They are ordained to do that. And so they have no righteousness of their own. They're just simply created beings of God. And we find that they come out clothed as in the pure and white linen because they come to do the work of God. God's righteousness will be done through them. And they also have upon their breasts, they're girded about the breast with a golden girdle, or we might call it a vest. Let's call it a vest for the sake of our understanding a little bit better. We find that they have this this vest upon them, and it is a golden vest upon the breast of each angel. They have been commissioned. They have been ordained by God to come out of the temple of God to do the will of God and to carry these bowls of judgments, and that they might be dispensed. And so every sense of the authority of God is with them to do the righteous work of God. And they're not just wearing these golden vests because they are in fashion, but because they have been ordained of God to carry out this work. You might think of the Old Testament priests. The Old Testament priest was girded in a very wonderful and ornate manner as well, wearing linen clothing and girded in special attire and having special bonnets on their heads. And but they were ordained to do certain things for God as well, as they became a means of offering sacrifices up before God in the behalf of the people. Well, these angels are like that in the sense that they are messengers of God. They're being ordained of God to do the work of God and to fulfill the requirement of bringing out these bowls. Golden breasts, vests carrying golden bowls, and coming to do the judgments of God. Verse 6, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Verse 7, and one of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. So they come out dressed in their attire. One of the four living creatures, which is before the throne of God, they give, as it were, these golden bowls full of the wrath of God unto the seven angels. And so God has fully equipped them in every way to act as his messengers. They come from the presence of God. They come clothed to do the work of God. They have the authority, the ordination, the commissioning of God, and they are given their bowls to carry forth and to dispense at his will. And in verse 8 then, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And so in this particular verse here, in the close of this chapter, it mentions that the temple was now filled with smoke. Now, we know that God often came down in the Old Testament to the tabernacle. And when he came down to the tabernacle, the presence of God appeared before them like a great cloud or like a smoke or a mist which came upon the tabernacle. And nobody could go into the tabernacle because the presence of God was there. And so now that these angels have come out, the presence of God settles back upon the temple, and we find that no man can go in because the place is filled with the glory of God and from his power. And it says no man was able to enter into the temple. So we find that no one could go into the temple. And we aren't exactly sure who they might be talking about. Maybe it's talking about the angels didn't even have the right to go back in once the presence of God was there. Remember, the angels are messengers. They are ordained servants of God. They are doing the will of God. And they had no right to do whatever they wanted to do. They had to do what God told them to do. So as God's presence draws close unto the temple of this heavenly scene, before the sea of glass, as it were, with these who are playing their harps, with those who are singing the song of Moses, with this victor's song being demonstrated in the presence of all, we find that these heavenly scenes are now unfolded. They are heavenly scenes. They are scenes which are of God and are for the final work of God to be established. And so taken together in all of this, it shows a very terrible and frightening scene. Now, the idea of being terrible here means that God is present, that the power and the authority of God should be demonstrated. The idea that these things should take place ominously or frighteningly means that very soon these things shall be poured out upon the earth and more judgments will be coming. But right now, these things are scenes in heaven, and John is seeing them, and he has recorded them for us, that we might appreciate and reverence the work of God and reverence God himself in all his power and might, and realize of the redemptive work of God, redemption in relationship to Israel, redemption in relationship to the work of the Lamb of God, the true Messiah of God, redemption in relationship to the church even, and of those things that apply to all as God means for his work to be accomplished at the end of the age. These things are signs. These things are visions. These things are for us to recognize that God is going to accomplish these things for all who know him and love him. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer as we close? Loving Father, we thank you that you give us these heavenly scenes. They do have a certain ominous nature to them, but they are not ominous to us to do us harm, but rather they are ominous in the sense that God is going to bring a great judgment upon the wicked of the world, the unjust, and those who are unrighteous, God will bring a judgment upon those who receive the mark of the beast, or the number of his name, or worship the image. God will bring a close to the church age, and he will finally establish a kingdom of righteousness and true holiness. And in those things we do rejoice. In the redemption of God, we rejoice. In the deliverance of God, we rejoice. In the redemptive and salvation of the Lamb of God, we rejoice. And we give praise unto you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.